Remain standing for the reading of God's word. I certainly appreciate singing the doxology before I get up to read the scriptures, because everybody's awake, okay? But we're awake to him, all right? Let's listen to his word, found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of your doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This week, a wonderful, enriching movie has been released in Dallas, prepared in background by what is called the Discovery Institute. It is entitled The Story of Everything. The Story of Everything. Everything that science has revealed continues to confound scientists, Christian, non-Christian, and other, that there is a mind behind creation. All the scientific disciplines such as cosmology, biography, chemistry, and others reveal the design in everything down to the smallest thing that they can see with an atomic microscope today. There is design. One after another, these disciplines have been forced to come to the one conclusion. There is a designer. Now, many will not admit it at that point because they're blinded, but they can't get away from it. It's there. There is no religion or evangelism in this movie. It is simply the sheer facts of what honest science has revealed. How do you get around this? And it leads to this unexplainableness that there is a design, which is the story of everything. I think there also needs to be a movie called The Story of Grace that is behind everything. You see, grace explains everything. It explains the why of creation, the purpose in its design. Grace reveals everything we need to know about God. There is grace seen in creation, the free gift to a plant, the free gift of life to creatures, the free gift of beings, like heavenly beings, angels. There's grace in humans because we have been amazingly given to be made in the image of God. There's even grace revealed in the fall of mankind, for mankind. And there's grace shown now in the history of God's people throughout all of the Old Testament, through the New Testament, through Israel and the church. And there's grace still yet in the future of Jesus Christ's kingdom on earth. Grace is the goal, which is the glory of God and praise to God. And it began long before the earth was ever created. It has been carefully and wisely revealed through God's plan for mankind. Today's passage is a powerfully significant passage, and to grasp it again even as Rob last week went back through very masterfully the first chapter, and I just want to recap it because it puts the whole context on this foundation of what is going to be revealed in these verses. In chapter 1 is all about the work of the whole Trinity on our behalf. The Holy Father creates a plan to bless us with every spiritual blessing that's available for us in the heavens, designed to make us holy in character and blameless in action. It is a plan that he started by predestining us to adoption into his divine family. And the Holy Son accomplishes this plan by redeeming us and forgiving us and giving us a future inheritance in what is yet still to come. And then we're told the Holy Spirit is the one that actually makes all of this come to pass because he seals us into these blessings. Paul then finishes that first chapter with this magnificent prayer that we would be able to grasp the multitude of the riches of grace and the power that has been made available to us for daily use of the riches of grace. He praises God for the very same resurrected power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly places. And he says this is actually the same power that has been done for us in the same way. When we come to chapter 2, Paul then turns and asks the very obvious question. And the question is this: how in the world can we be included in this great and awesome plan that God has set forth? How can we be included, he says, when we were dead to all things spiritual and divine? None of our actions are blameless. Our sin nature eliminates us from being holy. We willingly walk like zombies under the influence of this world and Satan. We justifiably deserve the grace of God. Why shouldn't we just be sent to hell? We have no excuse. There's nothing we can claim for the proof of mercy, much less the power to receive it. We're spiritually dead. And that is why verse 4 is the incredible turning point in the story of grace. But God, after all of that, but God. On earth, we're helpless, but by God's grace, we're highly favored. On earth, we're incurable, but by God's grace, we're made whole. On earth, we are irreparable, but by God's grace, we are restored. All of this because God, who is rich in mercy, sets aside our sinful deadness, and because of his, as he says, exceedingly great love flows from him, he has chosen to focus his grace on each one of us. Amazing. Paul even echoed that in the book of Romans chapter 5 when he said, but God, there it is again, demonstrates this love, his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, still in that condition, Christ died for us by grace. God knew we would still be in our sins, and yet he planned for our hope through Christ. Again, even when we were dead, he made us alive. It's staggering to believe that he loved us in the very same way and did the very same thing for us that he did for his son. Notice in chapter 1, Paul said that he raised Christ from physical death, and in this chapter, he raises us from spiritual eternal death. In chapter 1, Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, but now he seats us at the banquet table and even in the throne room itself, Revelation says, in heaven. We have been given a place setting. Have you ever been to a banquet and then searched for your name somewhere. And if there hadn't been a guide, you'd have to walk all over the place. Don't you? Oh, there's my name. I have a place. You have been given a place setting in heaven that guarantees in advance you will be there. And so notice in each case, what he says here is that we've been made alive with Christ. We've been raised in Christ. We have been seated with Christ. You see, what he's trying to tell us is we are fully and permanently united to Christ. All of this saves us by grace alone. This is amazing enough. And yet, now comes a truly a big surprise, as Paul even says to us, that's not been revealed until now. And it creates a question that again begs us to answer, and that is, why has all of this been done for us? Why has all of this been done for us? A couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon on the riches of grace, and I had a little card out there of counting 33 things in the New Testament that grace has done for us at salvation. Just at the moment of salvation, these 33 things become true of you. The moment you yield your life to Christ, it's all poured out on you, more than you can even imagine. But this verse 7 reveals a bigger purpose for the grace of God. It points to a mystery, Paul says, and expands on this in chapter 3, we'll see in a minute, that has been kept from us until now, at least in this writing. Verse 7 begins with, so that. You notice in your reading, follow the very correct grammar that in the English, but it's following what the original language is doing, but God, and then you come down to 7, so that. And then you have two more, for this and for this. And next week, Sam will open up to us what that number 10 for is and what it means. This so that is a very unusual word in the original language. The word is hina, but they call it the hina phrase because in the Greek language, it means red flag. Pay attention. This is important. This is summary. Whenever that phrase is used and we translate all this stuff that we've just read about what Christ has done for us and his grace has done for us, he's saying, so that. Here's its purpose. But it's an unusual statement. Look what he goes on to say. He says, in this summary purpose statement of what has just been stated, Paul not only uses it to expand on it here, but then in the next chapter. But let's look at these things that this verse opens up for us. So that in the ages to come, there's still yet something that is to be revealed to us. It means in the future kingdom of God on earth. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. Or in this translation, in the immeasurable riches of his grace. What he's saying here and the kindness of Christ toward us, notice that being in the future, that he might show, all right? Not meaning if, but because something is set so that he will show something that is surpassing of great value. And it's going to be done in kindness toward us. Again, as he said, those who are in Christ. The aim is to exalt grace in the future. Be more on this in just a moment, but let's Paul's thoughts here about what grace does. Next, we have the two most famous verses in all of Scripture, in the ones that we quote from Ephesians all the time, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Every one of you can probably say this without even looking at it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, which is his grace, not as a result of works that no one may boast. All of God's, the Father's plans for all eternity are accomplished by his grace. That alone is the reason for our salvation. It's not his love that saves us, but it's his unconditional grace that sets that in motion, a willing choice that he has made to provide the grace that saves us. You see, his grace is what moves his love toward us. It's his grace that enables us to have faith to receive it. And he is making a huge point in this little section here about it. And verse 9, again, emphasizes further, we have no basis ourselves to claim it. There's nothing within us that can claim it. But then grace enables us to do a lot of things. I can't wait to hear what Sam's going to give us next week on that. But now let me examine what God's plan to do is because of his grace. Three times in these six verses, grace is emphasized. It's almost out of place in some places, isn't it? You don't kind of need it, but there it is. He keeps pushing that thought toward us. There's something more that he's wanting us to realize. So in verse 7, here's the question. What does it mean that he might show the riches of his grace in the future? All right. Why, for all eternity, has he chosen us to be holy and blameless? Why has he made us acceptable? Why has he made us alive from the death we deserve, and raised us up and seated us at a place of honor in the heavenly realms? The key word here is show. It gives us a hint of what it means. It's a very unusual word, and it means to publicly demonstrate or make a point of something. To publicly demonstrate and make a point of something. And so here we have the thing that God has got something planned in eternity future for us that he wants to publicly, before everything in the heavenly realms, to demonstrate. And that is his grace. He wants us to see something. Now, if you would, you can, but I'm going to read the whole passage. It's not long. But in chapter 3, Paul picks this up and gives us an expanded understanding of what he's saying here in opening in verse 7 of 2. Here's where Paul expands our understand the richness and purpose of grace. Let me read this to you. This is chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, notice the emphasis, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, the grace that Christ makes available, and to bring to light what is the administration or the working out of the mystery? There it is, something we haven't known or understood before, which for ages has been hidden in God. And he says, who created all things. It's interesting he adds this word, created. He's taking us back to the very beginning of creation itself to remind us this mystery was set in place back at the beginning of creation. Here we have another Hina clause. Why? So that. All right, here's purpose. The manifold wisdom of God. In other words, the many ways he has unfolded or provided his grace to build his people and his church. And then he says, that it might be made known through the church to. Now, if you're not looking at it, I'm glad. Because I want to ask you this question rhetorically. Who is it going to be revealed to? We're in the heavenly places in the future now. Who is it going to be revealed to? Us? Well, that would be a good guess. The whole world? Well, that would be an even better guess. But surprise, here's what he says. It will be revealed through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now think about that for a moment. God has a plan for grace in the future to be revealed to the rulers and authorities in the whole spiritual realm. All right? Now, whenever that phrase, rulers and authorities, is used, as we will read further when we read into Acts chapter 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and authorities and principles and spiritual places. All right? God is doing something quite unique at this point with grace. Both holy angels and unholy angels. Angels are created beings. We're told that in Scripture. I think it's Psalm 103 that speaks when God created the angels. They are not omniscient. They do not know everything. As a matter of fact, we even speak of what they do not know. But we're told that they are the messengers and ministers of God's service to the elect, the holy angels, and that they long to look into what God is doing on earth. That's what Peter tells us. The angels long to look into what God is doing on earth. This passage goes on to say, and this is why I say this is a big picture, verse 11, this was done in accordance with the eternal purpose. It's the only place in Scripture that phrase is used, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. In other words, God planned for all eternity to do something for all eternity. He planned to do something in eternity past for all of eternity future. One writer put it this way, God intends to make a grand display of his wondrous grace before all the angels and saints in heaven, that all may see the majesty and the glory of God. This is the part of his eternal plan for grace. One day, you in heaven, the Lord is going to turn in front of all created beings, because he hasn't pronounced judgment yet on the unholy beings yet. All right, it's coming. But he's going to say, look at what I did with that one. Look at what my grace did for that one. And stand up, sir. Look at what my grace, all of you angels and saints, look what my grace did for that one. In the movie series, The Chosen, which some people like, some do not, James the Lesser, not James the brother of Jesus, is shown to have a limp. That's a little bit of the understanding of what lesser meant. He had an infirmity. But he was sent out like all of the other apostles to heal. And he did. He healed others. And one day he's standing before Jesus and he says, Lord, why haven't you healed me? Well, what a question. And the Lord says, James, you will be healed. But your need for healing right now displays my grace. And you see, God is doing something amazing. Angels can see the power of God. They can see his beauty, his creation of the stars and the universe. Even Job, in the last chapter, it says, there was a time when all of the angels sang about the glory of God in creation. It was before the fall. But the one thing they could not see was his heart. Only his grace could reveal that. Now, this doesn't save the unholy angels, but it will let them know what they turned their backs on in Christ and to serve Satan. And Paul adds this amazing statement, clarifying this thought in Colossians. And he says this, Colossians chapter 1. One day, Christ, who's the head of the body, the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, will come himself to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him, now listen to this, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him, I say, now they get this, whether things on earth or things in heaven. See, God's grace has a continuing work. He's ultimately going to make everything reconciled. And as I said, that doesn't save Satan. They deserve their judgment. But it's the beautiful picture of all of grace. For us, this is the only way that Christ could dwell in our hearts through faith. It's the only way that we would be able to comprehend with all of the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth to know the love of Christ, which surpasses our knowledge, so that we might be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is the story of everything, but God, by grace alone. Let's pray. Our great and magnificent Father, how astounded we are. Even Paul himself, realizing the incredible things that had been revealed to him and seeking to reveal them to us. And they're seen and understand alone by the power of your Holy Spirit, which your grace has given us. Would you bless us this day with awe at how great and deep and wide for every possible thing your grace is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.